podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
If you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Isaiah 55. Let's hear from the Lord today, Isaiah chapter 55. And if you have a pew Bible, that's on page 525. We're going to start with verse 6 and read to the end of the chapter, Isaiah chapter 55, starting with verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. And if you're like me, it's the end of that passage that appeals to you. This is where I want to start, right? Going out in joy, right? Coming in and being led into peace. The mountains and the hills bursting forth with song and the trees of the field clapping their hands. You know, I get this picture of like Julie Andrews at the end of Sound of Music, right? And she is like twirling and her hands are in the air and the songs are echoing off the mountains and there's freedom and there's peace and they've made it across the line and everything is well and the mountains and the hills and the trees of the field clapping their hands and rejoicing and, you know, high-fiving with the oaks and the maples and all of this great stuff going on. And then there are these replacement plants, according to the passage. Instead of the prickly thorn bush that jabs you, there will be the juniper. Instead of the briars, the uncomfortable, sharp briars. I can remember when I was a kid, people would plant sticker bushes in their yard. That's what we called them, sticker bushes. And I was wondering, why would anybody plant a sticker bush? You know, I think maybe they grew flowers for 2 days in the spring. But for the rest of the year, they just caught your clothes and your ball would go in there and you try to grab it, it would cut your hand. And sticker bushes are no good. And so the passage says we're going to replace those things. No thorn bushes, no briars, instead junipers and myrtles. And this is all going to be for God's renown, for his glory, for his name's sake. This is an everlasting sign. When all of these things occur, the thorns of life are over, you know, that we're at complete peace and joy in him, the hills bursting forth in sound, the trees clapping their hands, all of this taking place. Sounds like a sweet deal, right? Sounds like where I want to be. But for Isaiah's original audience, it's even more intense than that. See, you got to think about these folks. Put yourself in their shoes for just a moment. They were living in exile in Babylon, far, far away from their homeland, the homeland of Israel. And basically what Isaiah paints for them at the end of this passage is this picture of home. It's home for them as they read it. The juniper is a broom bush that's native to southern Israel. It's something that they were familiar with from growing up. It was a plant that would remind them of their home. The same with the myrtle. It's a bush and it grows into a tree and it has these green, beautifully scented leaves with these white, delicate flowers and little red berries that some people even eat. But it smells like home to them, all of these images. So it's kind of like a southerner who's been exiled to the north and dreams every night about pine trees and honeysuckles, you know? Just, I wish I could be home. That's what Isaiah is talking about here. God's ultimate reward is all about coming home from exile, returning to the singing hills and the clapping trees, coming out of dark nights and exile into a land of peace and joy. It's home sweet home. That's what Isaiah is talking about here. There's nothing like returning home after a long, hard journey. And in many ways, that's what heaven's all about. In many ways, that's just what our relationship with God is supposed to be about. Just being at home with the Lord. A character in C.S. Lewis's final episode of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle, has a strange name, I understand, Jewel the Unicorn. Those of you who have read, you know who Jewel the Unicorn is. But in The Last Battle, there's this scene where Jewel the Unicorn steps into the new Narnia, which is symbolic of the new heaven and the new earth. Of the Bible, and here is what Jewel proclaims. I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. It's a fantastic description of entering heaven, I think. I'm at home at last. This is where I belong. I've been striving all my life to find or create this place called home, but could never quite get there. As hard as I tried, it was never exactly what I expected. But now I'm home. This feels like home. Finally, this is what I've been looking for all my life. I never knew it until now, but I'm home. I think we can all understand the concept of home and what that feels like. But to be honest, sometimes I need to tell you that I feel like a man without a home. And maybe you might agree with me. The home of my birth does not feel like home anymore. I could tell you that my family and my friends who used to live in that place, they've all moved away. I can go back to that little town in New Jersey and see some things that I remember, but mostly things that have changed. And for the most part, the people and the places of my childhood, they've all changed. And when I try to go back, it's just not home. It's not home anymore. We've lived in Dallas, but you know that was just a temporary place for us to be while we were in seminary. We could go back and travel back to Dallas and look at some of the things that we remembered there, but you know what's interesting is that even the house that we lived in, where Mallory was born, torn down. It's not there anymore to make room for the new. It's just not home anymore. For a while, we lived in Jacksonville, Florida. It felt like home at the time. We felt like we were at home, but as much as we enjoyed living there, it wasn't meant to be permanent. And we ended up back in New Jersey, but you know, not long after we moved there, my parents went and sold their house and moved down the shore, and just wasn't home anymore. And now we've lived in North Carolina for 10 years, nearly 10 years. This is the longest our family has lived anywhere. But even though this feels like home in many ways, I'm reminded from time to time that I'm not from around here. And whenever people say that, it's like they take their finger and they kind of dig it in. You're not from around here, are you? And it hurts a little bit because they're right. I'm not home. This isn't home either. There are days when I wish that I had some connection to some place on this earth that was lasting. And maybe you feel that way too. Now, some of you were born here, you've lived here, you've grown up here, you're in the same place you've been, and so this is not an issue for you. You know what home is, you're grounded. But you know, whenever I try to go home, it just never feels the same. I always feel like I'm not quite there. And there are days that I feel homesick, but it's not really for a place. See, I'm more and more convinced that home is not a place, it's a people. And in reality, in the end, it's a person. And that the true orientation of home is not some lost memory from the past, but it's a promise in the future. That's where home really is. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church that he would prefer to be absent from the body and to be home, at home with the Lord. You know, For him, home was his relationship with God and was eternity with him. That was home for him. Paul was a man who traveled the whole world doing God's work, and he came to realize that his true home was not in this world, but his true home was with the Lord. He understood that. And so we can come back to Isaiah's prophecy here in Isaiah 55 and realize that God promises people home. That's what he promises them. But there's a precondition placed on that promise for the people of God. In order for the people of God to find home, there's a precondition, and we read about that in the first part of the passage, starting with verse 6. See, we need to seek the Lord while he may be found. We need to call on him while he is near. This is the precondition in order to be at home with the Lord. See, it's not that God is playing some cosmic game of hide and seek, you know, hiding in the bushes somewhere where you're not going to find him. You know, he can be found. In fact, that's what the passage is about. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. The truth of the matter is, and during Isaiah's day, there was an open time, there was a window that was open to the people of God, the people of Israel, to enter in with God. And to trust in him and to be led out of exile and back to the land. And this was a time for them. And we live in a similar time. Right now, we, as the people of God, have the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and all of those promises. We have this open window to find God and to draw near to him and to call on him. Right now, he is near. Right now, he can be found. But it won't always be this way. We need to understand that. There's coming a time when that window will close. And he will no longer be found. And he will no longer be near. So seek him now while he may be found, is what Isaiah says. Call on him while he's near. And he has made himself near to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So don't delay. The time is now. Come near. If you ever want to be at home with the Lord, seek him now. So how do we seek the Lord? Well, according to our text, there's kind of a two-step process that takes place, right? In fact, it's a continual process. We'll call it a continual two-step process, right? Here's what it says in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous forsake their thoughts. That's the first step. The second step is let them turn to the Lord. Let them turn to the Lord and he'll have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. That's the two steps, to turn away from wickedness and unrighteousness and to turn to the Lord. And to turn away from everything that's wrong and twisted and ungodly and ugly in your life and to turn towards the Lord. In the New Testament, it's called repentance. It means to come clean before God. Now, to be clear, the Bible doesn't tell us that we have to clean up our act before we can come to God. That's not what this is about. What it does say is that you have to grow so tired of your sin, you have to become so repulsed by evil that you turn away from it and turn toward God. Coming clean before God means showing up before him, in front of him, weary and wounded and tired of this life and broken, to turn toward him. Away from this world. Basically, God wants us to come to the end of ourselves and to turn toward him. You know, like a lifeguard cannot tow a swimmer back to safety when the swimmer is still fighting to save themselves. Can't happen. Like, lifeguards are trained to keep their distance while that's happening. A lifeguard waits until that swimmer is done fighting. And then they grab them, and they tow them helplessly back to the shore. We need to give up our striving and our fighting and our sinning and our unrighteousness and our wickedness and following our own ways and our own plans, and instead turn toward God and say, God, I'm empty. I'm empty, God, I'm done. I'm done fighting. I don't have any more. And that's what repentance is all about. And when you turn to him, he meets you there, it says in the passage, with his mercy and his pardon, right? He will have mercy on you when you turn to him in repentance. When you give up and stop fighting and stop your wickedness and your unrighteousness and say, I'm dropping all of that, God, and I'm just turning toward you because I'm sick and tired of that stuff, God says, I will have mercy on you. What that means is that you will not get what you deserve. Right? He will not punish you on the basis of what you deserve. That's mercy. Instead of punishing you, he will give you his loving kindness, his mercy, and he will pardon you, which means all of that sin that you've committed, all that unrighteousness and that ugliness, he's just going to dismiss it. And he's going to say, I receive you as you are on the basis of your repentance and on the basis of what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. Now, how can God do such a thing? How can God do such a thing? Just take us and be merciful. Well, starting with verse 8, it tells us that God is not like us. He says, your thoughts, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. My ways are not like your ways. Okay? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's saying, look, I'm not like you. I am superior to you in every way. And so as high as the sky is from the heavens, from the earth, as high as the heavens and the sky is from the earth, his plans and his deeds and his thoughts are superior to ours. Now, how far is that? How far is the sky from the earth? Well, astronomers have yet to find the end of the sky. They keep building bigger telescopes and bigger telescopes and bigger telescopes, looking for the end of the sky. Where is the end of this atmosphere? Where is the end of the universe? Haven't found it yet. In fact, the furthest galaxy that they have discovered to this point is 13.3 billion light years away. Now, one light year is 5.88 trillion miles. So I tried to do the math and figure this out in miles. How far away is that galaxy from us in miles? Well, there's the number. That's how many miles the farthest known galaxy is. Now, they know that there's much more beyond that that they haven't seen yet. That's a big number, okay? Those of you who are mathematicians might be able to figure that one out, but the way I see it, it's over 7 nonillion miles. Really, nonillion. What does that mean, right? Right? Well, you got your billions, your trillions, your quadrillions, your quintillions, your sextillions, your septillions, your octillions, and then your nonillions. This is a long way away, okay? So here's the deal. God says, my wisdom and my ways and my thoughts and my plans are that much higher than yours. And beyond that, because that's just the furthest we found, there's so much more. So if you think that your plans are good, okay, you're coming on a new year and you've got your plans, right? And you've got your calendar full and you already got your purposes and you know, here's what I'm going to do this year and you've got it all mapped out. If you think that your plans are good for 2015, if you think that your schemes are pretty slick, right? If you think you got it figured out and your thoughts and your deeds are pretty nifty right now and you're proud of what you accomplished in 2014 and you are ready to head out into 2015, think again. Think again, because your ways are infinitesimally, if that's a word, infinitesimally smaller than the ways of God. There's just absolutely no comparison between your thoughts and his thoughts, your plans and his plans. So why even attempt to stand up to God and say, here's my plans, God. Here's my plans, God. Here's what I'm doing this year. In fact, I believe what the passage says is we just need to lay down our plans. Because all they amount to is wickedness and unrighteousness before God anyway. Just lay down your plans and say, God, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. Surrender your ways. Confess your thoughts before him. Come clean before God because his ways are far superior to yours. Now, if I had stood in this place last year and preached this same message, maybe you had plans last year. How did they go? Did you find any detours along the way? Did God have different plans for you than you had? Did things not turn out the way that you expected they would turn out as you look back at last year? And then think again, maybe as a result of God creating detours in your life and doing his plans and his will in your life, if you followed him along the way, then I pray that things are so much better now. Not because you got more stuff, not because life is that much better, but because you're that much closer to Him. And that's where home is found. You make a huge mistake when you tell God what you're going to do, and then you run full speed ahead to do it, and you leave Him out of it. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is defined by Jesus when He said to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." The Christian life is defined by the Apostle Paul when he says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." We are God's slaves. He's the one who calls the shots. The Christian life is defined by the psalmist when he says, "The Lord foils the plans of nations. He thwarts the purpose of people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of His heart through all generations." You want to jump on a sure thing. You want to make an investment that is going to end up the way it needs to end up. Jump into God's plan. Drop your plan and jump onto His plan. The Christian who is wise begins a new year like this and a new week and a new day by humbling himself before God, by dropping her plans, by repenting of his unrighteousness and wicked thoughts, and turning before God, helpless and empty, seeking God's will alone. That's where we need to begin a new year. We just need to come clean before God. Now, how do we know this is the way to go? Well, verse 10 tells us that it's a sure investment, that God's word can be completely trusted. The rain and the snow come down from heaven. They do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish. So it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. He's saying this, you know those slices of bread that you use to make your sandwich? You know, those two slices of bread that you put together? They are the product of a certain process. And that certain process begins with the rain or the snow falling. There's moisture that falls to the earth, and then the earth is watered, and the seedlings sprout, and the wheat grows, and the wheat is harvested, and then the bread is baked, and then the bread is eaten. There's a sure process that begins with this certainty that when the rain falls on the earth, it will not return empty, but it will produce bread for the eater. It's a certainty. And God's word is like that. It says it always produces. It will accomplish what God desires, and it will achieve the purpose for which He sends it. As certainly as rain produces bread, God's word produces His righteous will. And that takes us back home to the end of the passage, to the singing hills and the clapping trees and the juniper and the myrtle, the way to be at home with God here at the beginning of this new year, the way to truly, from the very beginning, experience the joy and the peace of being at home with the Lord is to come clean, to come clean. So let's review what we've seen here. In order to come clean, first you need to come grieved by your sin. Grieved, broken by your sin. To feel sorry for it, but also to desire to just shed it, have it gone from your life. To be grieved and broken by your sin. That's what it means to come clean before God. But secondly, it means to come surrendered to the Lord. It's not enough to just be grieved by your sin. The passage also says we need to turn to the Lord. Surrender to Him. Say, I'm broken. I can't do it anymore on my own. I've had it with this life of sin and this ungodliness and this wickedness. God, I turn to You completely surrendered and broken and empty. I'm done. I'm done fighting. I'm done striving. I'm just looking to You, Lord. And then also to come emptied of your plans. Say, God, you know, the beginning of the year, I've got a calendar with a lot of little things written down, and I've got some ideas about some things I want to accomplish and some New Year's resolutions, you know, and I've got some ideas about what this year is going to bring, and, you know, this might be the year you graduate, or this might be the year that you get married, or this might be the year when you have another child, and it might be the year when, you know, you have vacations planned and trips planned, and boy, you got a lot of stuff ready. You know, you've got reservations for things. You're ready for this year, right? Well, I need to tell you that what we need to do as individuals and as a church body is to just empty and come before God and say, it's all at your disposal, God. I've made some plans, but I'm submitting them to you and saying, if this is not what you want, I don't need it. Just take it. So come grieved by your sins, surrender to the Lord, emptied of your plans, because His plans are so much higher than ours. His thoughts are so much greater than ours. And then to come open to God's Word, because if you make an investment in God's Word, Scripture tells us here in this passage that we just read, it will not return empty. It is the one investment that you can make in this world that will pay off every time. If you will spend time in God's Word, just listening to His voice and getting to know Him and studying who He is through His Word, if you'll make a commitment to read His Word on a daily basis and perhaps read through the whole Bible in the course of the year, to spend some time in God's Word, that is one investment that will always pay off. There's no risk there. There's no risk there. It's all reward. And then finally, come home to the Lord. Well, you recognize that our true home is with Him. Our true home is with Him. But in order to get there, we need to realize that none of this is possible apart from the person of Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. We come before God, grieved of our sins, surrendered to Him, emptied of our plans, open to God's Word, and we recognize that we can only do this because He has sent His Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. And so we entrust ourselves to Jesus and say, Jesus, You are the one. Jesus, You are my life. We surrender ourselves completely to Him, and then we come home to the Lord. I'm not just talking about the end of your life. You know, to be home with the Lord, we think, well, that's all about heaven. That's future. You can be home with the Lord right now, each and every day of your life, to be at home with the Lord, to experience the joy and the peace and singing hills and the clapping trees and the juniper and the myrtle and all of that. It's a promise for now as well as eternity. So I pray for you at the beginning of a new year that you might take some of these things seriously. Where does it begin for you? To come clean before God. You know? You see those words, come grieved by your sin. I think that's where it starts. To recognize how great God's plans are, His thoughts, His ways, and how small ours are. And to just come before Him in all honesty and say, God, I need You. I need You. And so this morning, we're going to do that by coming to this table. Because this is a place where Jesus has called us to remember what He's done for us on the cross, to remember that mercy and that pardon that's promised there in Isaiah 55, to come before Him broken as sinners, and to recognize that the only way for us is God's way, which is Jesus Christ. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, we know that it will not return empty. We know, Lord, that it will achieve the purpose for which You have planned it. And so, Lord, we pray that Your Word would come alive in our lives. Father, we thank You, O Lord, for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that He took our place on the cross, that He suffered and died there in order that we might have mercy, grace, and pardon in order that we might come home. So, Lord, we pray this morning now that as we come before this table, Lord, that You might cause us to be humbled, to be broken, and to simply turn to You and receive the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.